Romans chapter 11. Let me again read to you verses 11 through 15. We've been looking real close at this for the last 3 weeks, and actually today, knowing what the weather was going to be early this morning as I was looking through my notes, it's such an important passage. It's the very place that right division, at least in the book of Romans, is so explicitly laid out and clear and important for you to see. That we've been looking at it close, and what I was about to say is we could have kind of finished up to verse 15 and continue in verse 16 next week, but I'm going to leave one thing off yet, because as I was saying in Sunday school, I'm concerned with all the growth of all those who attend Grace Bible Church, and there's one more thing that needs to be emphasized, and I'm going to leave that off today just so that it's left over to be emphasized next week, and hopefully there'll be everybody here in full force and be able to be benefited by it. But that also then allows me, and I realized, you know, there's some things I could elaborate on that now it's going to give me the opportunity to do that. Things that we could have said it fast, but we'd just take some time and look at some verses, and we do trust that it'll be a blessing to you. We're looking at Romans chapter 11, verse 11. It says, "I say then, have they," that's speaking about Israel, verse 7, "what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, the rest were blinded." What you're learning about in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is an explanation of God's right and what God is doing today, that he's turned from Israel and he's turned to us Gentiles. He did that, as you're going to see in verse 13, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But in order to do that, some things changed, and verses 11 through 15 explain what change took place. "I say then, have they," that is the nation of Israel, "have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask that our eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to see even more than maybe we've seen in this passage before, but to be caught up in the riches of your grace that's gone out to us Gentiles through the ministry and the revelation that you gave to the Apostle Paul for us. Father, may we rejoice in it. May we understand it so that we can rejoice in it. And may we understand when that change took place so that we won't be confused in our Bible study. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 11 is talking about the fall of Israel, and it's not the fall of the believing remnant in Israel, but it's the fall of the nation. God is not dealing with the nation of Israel today, which you wouldn't know it if you watched average Christian television, because they all think that Israel is the apples of God's eye and that we ought to be helping the nation of Israel today, and they all treat Israel as if they're special with God. But when you read these passages, and there's even worse, by the time you're done, this passage is going to call Israel God's enemy. You want to help God's enemy, go ahead, but you realize God has a different attitude toward the nation of Israel than even some Christians acknowledge today. They are beloved, as it says, for their father's sake. God is going to fulfill his promises to Israel. They are going to be exalted again. They are going to be dealt with by God again, and they ultimately are going to be blessed by God because God's going to fulfill his promises. But what we're learning in this passage is that God is doing something different than what he was promised, than he did with Israel and promised to fulfill in Israel. He's turned to us Gentiles, and today is the riches of God's grace to us Gentiles. And we ought to, especially as Gentiles, we ought to be rejoicing in our riches and understand what God is doing today, not just study what he's postponed, what he's going to do in the future, but what he's doing today. And certainly that's an emphasis of the ministry here. And when you understand it, then you understand what your ministry ought to be in the world today. So, but verse 11, as we've been studying this and realized that there is a fall of the nation of Israel, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall." So they didn't stumble that they should fall, but they did fall. They stumbled and they did fall. Verse 15, they're cast away. But what Paul expresses here is that during their fall, God is doing something, and verse 25 tells you what he's doing was never revealed before. It was a secret, it was a mystery, but it has to do with the riches to us Gentiles. So as we look through this passage, we've been stopping and realizing that, you know, we ought to stop and look and understand, when did Israel fall? We studied, where did they fall last week? Today I want you to understand, how did they fall? Because last week was kind of a rush. I covered the material I wanted to, but I know I started late, and I appreciate your patience in allowing me to say it. But I think it's important to follow, when you go through the book of Acts, the territory that's being covered and why it's being covered. As we look at the verses, notice there's not only the fall of Israel, but it says, if the fall of them be the riches of the Gentiles. Oh, wait a minute. I've got to start verse 11 again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Diminishing was a progressive time period. And that's what the book of Acts covers. You have the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Verse 13 tells us that he was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. We looked in the book of Acts, he was called from the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to bring light to the Gentiles. When you read apostle to the Gentiles in verse 13, you need to understand that I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor with the other elders of Grace Bible Church. I'm an elder. You can also use the office of bishop. But you know what I'm not? I'm not an apostle. They're not apostle alive today. When you come to Sunday school and you study with us in the book of Mark, we'll come to a place we're already starting to see Jesus Christ is calling out certain people in his earthly ministry. Eventually, I think it's Mark 3, he'll actually call 12 of them to be apostles, and their names will be given. You know why their names are given? So that you know they're apostles. Apostle is one that's directly called by Jesus Christ and sent to a particular people with a message. And when they go out, they've been picked by Jesus Christ personally and sent with a message that's particular to the people he sends them to. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus was saved and God called him to be, they changed his name to Paul. He actually was called Paul already, but anyhow, in Acts 13, he picks up the name Paul because he's out among the Gentiles. That's his Gentile name. And Paul says in verse 13, I speak unto you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ from heaven called Saul and made him Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and sent him to the Gentiles with his message with God's message to the Gentiles. So you're going to find what God would have to say to you, what God's giving us today, which is called the riches of the Gentiles. You're going to find that in Paul's epistles because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. So an apostle is a very important person. It's not something where a person just says, oh, yeah, we call our leader apostle. No, you can call him what you want. God didn't call him. God called 12 apostles, and when he sent apostle to the Gentiles, he raised up the apostle Paul and sent him out. And when he was appointing apostles of the body of Christ, those were done through prophecy. Well, all that's ended today. There is no prophetic utterances going out, and so there is no office of apostle that even exists today. But anyhow, so Paul sent out, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, as we studied that, we studied the location. There's the fall of Israel takes place, and then after the fall of Israel, there's a diminishing. And that's what the book of Acts is a record since the apostle Paul, the diminishing of the nation of Israel. When we first talked about the fall, we look back at Acts chapter 7 where Jesus Christ is seen standing after he sat down at the Father's right hand. He's seen standing, and when you study standing in the prophets said he's going to stand to judge. Is there judgment of God going on today? Well, the verse says, no, the fall of Israel brought the riches of the Gentiles. Verse 15 says, for the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. There's not judgment, there's reconciliation. There's peace between us and God today. And as you study the ministry of reconciliation, it's because the blood of Jesus Christ shed it on the cross became the means by which God could look at this world in a new way. He could look at it through the blood of Christ. And rather than in wrathful anger, you read Revelation and it describes Jesus Christ standing and look at the color of his eyes. They're red. He's brass under his feet. He's ready to trample and judge. That's not the message today. The message today is that God has sat back down at the Father's right hand, exalted above all heavens, and has sent a message out to all mankind today that you can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's his gift to you because Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid for all of your sins. And there's nothing left to do except believe on him and God will impute his righteousness to your account and save your soul. You're a sinner. You don't deserve salvation. You couldn't earn your way into heaven. But God's salvation message today is a message of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor through the redemption that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a whole different attitude that God has today. And so Paul's raised up. He's the preacher of this to the Gentiles. And as he's going out there, there's a diminishing of the nation of Israel. We studied when they fell. We studied where they fell. We started studying the record of how they fell in Acts 7, and there's a diminishing that follows. But to actually enforce the Acts 7 thought, and the Acts 9, actually, for me to understand the beginning of the age of grace, some differ with that, but one of the things that, how did Israel fall? How do we know they fell? Well, I want to show you some verses. Let's first start in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. Now, when you talk about the nation of Israel and God dealing with the nation of Israel, from the very beginning, the nation of Israel, even when Moses called them out into the wilderness, they immediately pointed heads of every tribe. You can go all the way back to the time that Israel was wandering the wilderness, and it would be Moses, Aaron, who represented the priestly tribe, and then there would be the elders of Israel that would be gathered with Moses, and then they would minister to the people as they were told to. The nation of Israel, if they're a nation, then they have a leadership. And what I want you to see is the nation of Israel rises and falls based on their leaders. And as you go through the book of Luke, you see this, as the 12 apostles are being called out. Luke chapter 21, verse 12 says, to the 12 apostles, there's a warning to them, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and shall persecute you and deliver you up unto the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. So there's a warning as the apostles are going to go out that they're going to have problems. They're going to run up against the rulers. Eventually it'll be the rulers of the whole world. But there's going to be a rising up. The 12 apostles are going to have a conflict with the rulers in Israel. Come over to chapter 23. In verse 13, it says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, have ye brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people? And behold, I have examined him and found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accused him. My point to you is just to show you that it's the rulers of Israel that are bringing Jesus Christ and trying to get him executed, even trying to influence the people. Is it down to verse 35? Mm-hmm. It says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The point is the people are being led by their rulers to reject Jesus Christ. That's why if you just study, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ would go into a village and the common people, they're just surrounding him, they're mobbing him, they want to hear what he has to say, they want to see the miracles that he's doing, and they're convinced he's the Christ until the Pharisees stand up and say things like, isn't this the Sabbath day and you're healing on the Sabbath day? This man's casting out devils by Beelzebub. And then now the people start thinking about, whoa, maybe we shouldn't be believing on him. The rulers are always conflicting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back to Isaiah. We've read these verses. But I look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. This is some of the verses that, just an elaboration on the point, but when I get to Jeremiah, it's just something that's burning in my heart to share with you. Isaiah chapter 1. And this is when you read the chapter, it's a time in Israel's past history where God was going to judge them. That's why he's raising up prophets. But when he refers to the nation of Israel, he actually calls them in verse 10. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah." But see, he's actually talking to the nation of Israel. That's sarcasm. And he's calling the rulers there, like when Lot went up and was mixing with the people at the gate of the city, the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's actually calling the rulers of the nation of Israel, rulers of Sodom. And then the people, your people of Gomorrah. So that's how the nation of Israel was looking in God's sight back then, why he was going to bring judgment upon them. But look over in chapter 9. And I remember reading this not too long ago, verse 16. It says, "For the rulers of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." So you got the rulers of the people. Now that's both the kings and the priesthood of the nation of Israel are leading the people of Israel astray, and the people are being destroyed. Why? Because of their rulers. And in fact, we talk about their blindness. Look at Isaiah 29. That's what Romans is telling us, that they've been blinded. And we looked at this verse back then. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10. It says, "The Lord shall pour out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, your rulers, the seers hath he covered." So there's a rejection of him, and because they rejected him, God just put the spirit of darkness upon them. And when he did that, he put it over their prophets, and he put it over their rulers. And so now the rulers become what the Lord Jesus Christ said in his ministry, blind leaders of the blind. You got a blind leader, and you're following a blind leader. And where are they going to fall? In the ditch, remember? So the nation of Israel rises and falls based on its leadership. They're a nation. God's dealing with them as a nation. And the rulers of Israel are against Jesus Christ. But Christ, in the early part of the book of Acts, is giving Israel another opportunity to repent. Now, I'm going to show you what happens in the book of Acts. But here's that verse. Look at this verse in Jeremiah. I tell them in Sunday school, and it all became because of last week, an incident that took place here, and how people don't actually see the wickedness of false doctrine. But you need to see this. And you need to, it's part of what led Israel astray. Jeremiah chapter 23 is where I want you to go. I think of these verses quite a bit. They come to my mind. This is when God was dealing with the nation of Israel and the things that were going on in Israel. Jeremiah 23, verse 15. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land." You know, it's amazing. You know, we got television today and we're trying to get the truth out on television. But you know, back before there was television, people could spread. I mean, when you study the book of Mark, how fast the message of Jesus Christ spread from Galilee down to Judea, and everybody from all quarters of Israel is going up to Galilee to check out who this Messiah is. They had word of mouth, and they had news that it was being spread. But here, the false prophets, they got a message, and they're spreading it throughout all the land of Israel. Verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said," this is what they say, "ye shall have peace, And they say to everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now the prophets are warning Israel, God's about to judge you. But the false prophets are saying peace and prosperity. They got a message that they're trying to push. But when they do that, it tells you in verse 16 that a guy, just because he says he's a prophet or he's got a word of the Lord, he's speaking out of his own heart. He's not speaking out of the mouth of God. These aren't God's words. The man just saying they're God's words. And you know they're not God's words because God's word that's being confirmed by the prophets, and judgment is coming, they're speaking something else. They're speaking a false message. As a result of that, the whole land is going to be judged because of the message of these false prophets. Down in verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. They don't just walk around, they run around. Yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. God said to me, God said, I did not. But they said it. Now look at verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then should they have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Now you know, that tells you something, that God tells you that if the prophets would have said the right thing, the nation of Israel wouldn't be fallen in judgment. But the prophets are prophesying lies, and the people are wanting to hear good news instead of bad news, so they're not listening to God's prophet, they're listening to the false prophet, and so as a result of that, judgment's going to come. Now that just breaks my heart to realize, you know, you think, well, you know, these people, they wouldn't have heard if they heard the truth. That verse says they would have believed the truth if they would have heard it. But they didn't hear it. And they didn't believe it. That's the importance for us to get the message out. But it's also the importance to be careful that you learn what God has to say. And when someone is not saying the counsel of God, the truth of God, it is a wickedness. It's not something minor. That guy this week, Ruth told me she saw it Wednesday, and sure enough, I come across him right after she told me that. Some guy, another fraud, offering a green handkerchief, but now you can put your hand, he holds it up to the screen, if you put your hand on the screen against the green handkerchief, God's going to make you rich. Where's that counsel of God in the Bible? It's not there. That's not the message of God today. The riches of the Gentiles is not your bank account. It's the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, and how God's attitude toward you is one of forgiveness of all your sins. But you see what's going on in Israel. Again, my point is, the false teacher, the leaders of Israel are leading the nation astray. The leaders of Israel caused the nation to fall. Look over, we're still here. Look at verse 30. It says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one of them, from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongue and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, yet I have not sent them nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit my people at all, saith the Lord. No profit whatsoever. When people aren't teaching the truth of God's word, there is no profit in that. Amen. Don't be defending these false guys. Amen. Look at it from God's point of view and look at why Christianity is what it is today. Everyone thinks it's all about Cadillacs and cars and all about them and not about what Christ did on the cross. Amen. Anyhow, the nation of Israel falls because of that. Come over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Those verses, you think Jeremiah was alive today. Acts chapter 3. As we go through the book of Acts, that's what we're going to see is taking place here. As you read through these books, take notice of these chapters, take notice of these particular events that I'm just going to point out. In chapter 3, verse 17, Peter, in this chapter, he's healed a man, he's got a crowd, the crowd is gathering, and he starts telling them that you killed Christ, but God raised him from the dead. He says in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know, that through ignorance ye did it." When you killed the Messiah, you did it out of ignorance. You didn't realize he was really the Messiah. Now he's risen from the dead. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. You see the evidence of him being resurrected and poured out the Holy Spirit, fulfilling more prophecies that are written in Joel. So you were ignorant. Now you can't be ignorant. But when he says that you were ignorant, notice what he says. "And now, brethren, I wrought that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers." Mm-hmm. Remember the rulers who were provoking all of their rejection of Christ? Even Peter gives the rulers another chance to repent. Why? The nation is going to rise and fall based on the decision of the rulers in Israel. "Of those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ which was before preached unto you." Repent and be a part of his salvation when he comes back. That's what Peter is offering these people. But he's giving them an opportunity of a new opportunity of repentance based on the fact that, okay, you were ignorant the first time. Now here's evidence that he's alive and you've got another opportunity. So as Peter's preaching in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, there's another great crowd of people that come and believe the message. But look at verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many that were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had sent them in the midst, they asked, by what power and by what name have ye done this?" Well, they hear him preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They know. But my point is all of a sudden, the apostles are having a great stir and impact in Jerusalem. Thousands are believing that Jesus was their Messiah. Who's going to rise up to stop that? The elders, and God actually tells us who the names of these leaders are in Israel that take the 12 apostles and bring them into a council and begin to judge them. In fact, here he begins, they answer to this council, and then the council, it threatens them and even begins to persecute them. Look down in verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Look down in verse 11. "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." You builders are the leaders of Israel. You're supposed to build the nation. But Jesus Christ, the nation should be built on him, and you've rejected him. But he's calling those leaders the builders, because he's dealing with the leaders. So after they're beaten and persecuted, Peter prays a prayer. The prayer is recorded in Psalms chapter 2, and actually refers to more than just the leaders of Israel. But Peter, just going through some persecution for Christ, being beaten for Christ, he prays the prayer of David, verse 25, and in verse 26 he says this to God: "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." See, Peter realized this is a standoff here. We were picked by the Lord. We're his 12 apostles. We're going to the nation of Israel with God's message to Israel. And the leaders of Israel have raised up against us, and they're calling for war. They actually beat them. Now, these guys aren't going to take up the sword. They're just going to do it through preaching the word. But they're up against the leaders of Israel. You come to chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 17. "And when the high priest," it says, "then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which were the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." And they put them in prison. The angel goes, open up the gates. The apostles go back out. The next day they go to have a trial. The apostles aren't even there. They have to go ask them, will you come to our council? And then they put them on trial again. So again, there's another confrontation there. Look at verse 28. See if you remember this. Verse 28 says, here's one of the things they said to the 12 apostles: "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, if that doesn't ring a bell, you just write down Matthew 27, verse 20 down through 25. Verse 20, the rulers of the nation of Israel are gathering the people to say, don't take Barabbas, let him be free, persecute Jesus Christ. And when Pilate washes his hands, they said, and they caused the people to say, his blood be upon us and our children. So Peter is saying, you killed him. And now they're saying, you're making his blood on us. That out of their own mouth, they said, his blood be upon us when Pilate washed his hands. So, but again, my point is, as you see the rulers of Jerusalem. Now come over to chapter 6. Here's Stephen now. He's actually ministering to the foreigners that have synagogues there in Jerusalem, but it's in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 10, and when they, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He's speaking by the Spirit of God. And so what they did, verse 11, and they, then suborned they paid off men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Now see, it's Stephen, when you get down to chapter 7, Stephen is standing at a council. And he's going to stand up and tell them, look at what you nation, you leaders of Israel are doing and how this nation of Israel is responding to God's message. And that takes you down to verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Look at verse 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. All of a sudden, now you're introduced to Saul of Tarsus. Why, this is where Jesus, verse 51, 55 there, is standing. He tells them, he sees them standing, and the people stop their ears. This is where, when Israel fell, it should have brought the wrath of God upon this world. Instead, the Holy Spirit points out Saul, standing there, being a part of this persecution, being part of this blasphemy. My point to you is, last week, I took a little light there and showed you what happens in Acts chapter 8? The gospel goes out to Samaria. After that, it goes up into Syria and Cilicia. After that, it goes over to the regions of Galatia. After that, it goes over in the area of Greece. After that, it went all the way out to Rome. That's Paul's message of grace. My point to you is, this is the end of the ministry in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. When we talk about the fall of Israel, when did they fall? Where did they fall? How did they fall? They fell by the rulers of Israel rejecting God's message. And Israel rises and falls not only based on its rulers, but from Jerusalem. I told you that we have some discussion sometime about whether God actually began to form the body of Christ at Acts 13 or Acts 9. And a young fellow who was listening real well last week came up to me and said, well, it seems to me that God's grace began in Acts 9 with Paul. I said, well, it seems to me that way too. But, you know, just taking the things that we were talking about, and I tried to point out events that were taking place between 9 and before 13 ever got going. But Acts 13, Paul is out in the regions of Galatia. It'd be hard-pressed for you to ever convince me that the fall of Israel took place in a synagogue out in Galatia. How in the world would that mark the fall of the nation of Israel? What's that area got to do with it? Jerusalem is the city of the great king. That's the capital. It rises and falls based on the capital and the leaders in Jerusalem. This is the end of it in Acts chapter 7. But anyhow, that's enough of that just to say that they fell. Come over with me and let me at least point this part out. Glad I didn't try to do both today. Go back to Romans 11. And this is really important to see. This is where we'll pick up again next week. But notice this. Again in verse 11, it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now we've been studying the fall of Israel, when they fell, where they fell, how they fell, and now we're going to talk about why they fell. But it's funny how the Lord brings things to your mind. I mean, I'm not even studying this. I'm doing something else, and it hits me. You know, I can't call this why they fell. That verse is, what I'm going to tell you about their fall is not why they fell. That's what this verse is saying. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They stumbled and they didn't fall so that God could go and out to the Gentiles. It says, but rather through their fall, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. My notes are kind of written to the sense to say, the reason they fell is so that God could turn to the Gentiles. But that's what he says, God forbid. That's not the reason, but it is the result. So I got to rework that, but it worked out nice when, where, well, hi, you know. It worked out nice in the notes, but it's really not why, but we are going to study what resulted with the fall of the nation of Israel. Now look real close at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, they fell, and rather than them just falling so that God could turn to the Gentiles, it's rather through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. Rather than wrath coming to the world, God began to be gracious to this world. Rather than Israel's salvation taking place, God turned to the Gentiles for salvation. Rather than prophecy continuing, prophecy came to a halt, and a new age began, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now look at verse 11. It says, I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. When we talk about the riches of salvation going out to the Gentiles, notice there's got to be something different between the fall of them being the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. Now in one sense, that's a way of saying the same thing, but in another sense, there's something different about that. They're fallen, and as a result of their fall, and actually as a result of them being cast away, it's called the reconciling of what? The world. Their fall brought the riches of the world. Their diminishing brought the riches of the Gentiles. Because as they went off the scene, God was turning to the Gentiles. You know what the difference between the two is? The world is just a reference. Now, it does mean the people in the world, but it's the world at large. Satan took Jesus Christ up to the top of a pinnacle, top of a mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Mm-hmm. He didn't show him just all the individuals. He showed him the earth and all the kingdoms of the earth. And the devil told Jesus Christ, you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Don't wait for God the Father to give them to you. I'll give them to you right now. So that was the temptation of Christ. But the kingdoms of the world, I want you to get an idea that the world is not just the individual people, it's the whole makeup of the world. The fall of the nation of Israel changed God's attitude toward the whole world. Hold your place here, and we're not going to take long, but look with me. Make sure you see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what grace is all about. This is what Paul says his ministry and his message is. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and the therefore is based on the fact that henceforth we don't know Christ after the flesh. We know him a different way. We don't know Jesus Christ after his ministry to Israel. We know Jesus Christ according to what his ministry to Gentiles is today. And from that point on, therefore, if any man be in Christ, verse 17 says, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling what? The world unto himself. See, the riches of the world is God was going to damn this world. Jesus Christ was going to come back in judgment and take authority over the kingdoms of this earth. That's what he's going to do in his second coming. Wrath is going to be poured out. But instead, the fall of Israel brought the riches of the world. God's whole attitude toward the world is different. It's called that God, in that cross work of Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, there's Paul's ministry, the word of reconciliation. that God today is looking, reconciliation is an enemy becoming at peace. Two people that had odds being reconciled together. Jesus Christ stood between sinful man and holy God, and he shed his blood. And God was in that, reconciling the world unto himself. God is looking through the cross and seeing the world today, and not with angry eyes, but the offer of peace. Now that offer of peace is the riches of the Gentiles. You know what the Gentiles are? That's the people that are in the world. First of all, God's attitude toward the whole world is different. And now the message that goes out to the individuals of the world is down in verse 20. It says, "We then, as ambassadors for Christ, beseech you, as ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him," God made Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Christ had no sin. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The invitation to the Gentiles, the salvation message to the Gentiles, that's the people of the world. And that's all the people of the world, even the nation of Israel, the individuals of Israel. God today is not dealing with nations. He's dealing with individuals. And his attitude toward the world is not wrath and damnation. It's reconciliation, offering every individual salvation through Jesus Christ. Now that took place through the fall of Israel. No one ever saw that coming because it was a mystery, it was a secret, revealed to the Apostle Paul, and it's been the message of God to this world for 2,000 years. My prayer for you is what God's prayer is, be reconciled to God. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and put it to your account, because Jesus Christ already died on the cross to pay for all your sins. Salvation's God's gift to you, and it's yours when you trust the cross work of Christ as the payment of your sins. God wants to save you. And he's looking at you through the cross saying, be reconciled. Come on, accept what I've done for you. And by faith, you're saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you today for such a wonderful message. It certainly is what brings us together each week. It becomes the very heartbeat of our soul and the understanding of what life is really all about. We just pray, Father, that we can tell lost people about it, that we can tell confused believers that are looking for finances and other things about greater riches than they've ever dreamed about. Father, help us to minister in love, but to get the message out, because that's our job today. We pray that we might be good ambassadors. And I pray that each person here has indeed just simply realized they're a sinner. You couldn't save yourself if you tried. But Jesus is the Savior. And he's already paid for all sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. And you're waiting for them to come to you through Christ, through his blood, just believing his blood was the full, complete payment of their sins. And as soon as they do, you receive them. Father, I pray each person here is saved. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.